Let's go. Well, good morning. How are you? It's great to see you this morning. I was thinking as I was driving here, I could see the steeple in the distance, and I was thinking about a callow youth of 16 years old who drove into the parking lot of this church one Sunday morning and walked down the hall looking for the 11th grade department because three kids had come and invited me to this church, my age, and I found the department and went in and was there for about a year learning in Sunday school and attending church very faithfully. And then one Sunday morning, I walked down the aisle of First Baptist Church, Bossier City, and gave my heart to Christ. And I was baptized in First Baptist Church of Bossier City. And then about 5 years later, I stood in front of the church as I was presented my license to preach. And I've been preaching ever since. So when I drove here this morning, I was thinking about the circle of life and how sometimes it is completed. And I am so deeply honored, Pastor, to be here today, more than you can know. What a privilege it is to stand here and share my story with you. And that's really what it is. It's a story about what happened to me, more than a sermon. And so come with me on this journey. It'll be kind of a bumpy ride, but I hope when we're finished, you'll be blessed. I have been knocked down, but I've not been knocked out. And so I've come to share with you today kind of what happened to me. You see, as a pastor, I was going to a pastor's conference. And I went to the conference. It started on a Monday, ended on a Wednesday, and we were all going home. It was a cold, rainy January week in 1989, and we had all packed the night before because we knew we were returning. It was Wednesday, so I was going back to my church to do prayer meeting that night, and I left the conference center to head back to my church. At that time, I was serving in a church just south of Houston, a little town called Alvin, and the conference was over in East Texas on a lake called Lake Livingston, which is about 80, 90 miles away from home. And so I got in my car, and I went out to the gate to go back to my church, and I made a fateful decision at the gate of the conference center. You ever do this? I am a curious type person. I like to go down roads I've never been before. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'll see a road, and I'll think, you know, I wonder what's down there. It'll get me where I want to go. And so I think I'll go down this road. And so that day at the conference center gate, I paused and decided to go a different way back home. Now, I always gone to the left, and that day I decided to go to the right. Waiting for me down that road was an 18-wheeler. And I'd only gone about 10 miles, maybe, tops. And I'm crossing this big lake, and it has an elevated highway that goes across the lake. And it's a very narrow highway, no shoulders, no railings, no nothing. If you go off, you're in the water. But at the end of this is a big bridge, a long bridge with a superstructure over the top of it. And it's quite long, it's quite old, built back in the 30s. And I looked in the distance, of course, never seen it before, and I thought, well, that looks strangely out of place. Well, it turns out that this lake is a man-made lake. They had dammed up the river, the Trinity River, and made Lake Livingston. That bridge, when it was built in the 30s, was built over the river. And so it's still there. It was built to honor the veterans of the Great War. It's kind of optimistic. In the 30s, they didn't know that we'd have more, and we're still having them, but the bridge is still there, and it's a memorial to the people who fought in the war. So I drove onto the bridge in my little red Ford Escort. This is not a big car. And before I cleared the end of the bridge, an 18-wheeler driven by an inmate from the Texas Department of Corrections, a guest of the Texas Department of Corrections, a trustee who did not know how to drive the truck, but had volunteered to do so, came down the embankment of that river, now lake, onto the bridge as I was exiting the end of the bridge. And before I cleared the end of the bridge, about, maybe 30 feet, he swerved over into my lane and hit my red Ford Escort head on. I was killed instantly. The nine wheels on the driver's side of the truck just rolled over my car and flattened it and mashed it against the side of the railing of that bridge. And when that happened, the roof of the car caved in on me and the dashboard came across my legs. And so I was instantly killed in the car wreck. How do we know this? Well, there were two guards in a pickup truck following the big truck. Well, they weren't going to let somebody drive a truck away from prison and hope they came back later. So they followed him and they saw the accident. And they jumped out of their pickup truck after calling for help because they could see that he had sideswiped a couple more cars before he finished bringing the rig to a halt. And so they called for help, and they jumped out and came over and examined me and discovered, of course, that I was deceased. But there was help on the way. So within a matter of about 10 minutes, even though we're in a very rural area, another set of people came, some EMTs came. In fact, eventually four sets of EMTs arrived on the scene to treat some people. As it turned out, none of the other people were seriously injured. None of them were transported. And all the ambulances left except one. And that one was supposed to take me away, and then they decided not to do that because they summoned the Justice of the Peace from that county. It's a rural county. They don't have a coroner, but they have to have somebody make an official pronouncement on the scene of an accident in order to remove the body to a mortuary rather than to a hospital. So they're waiting for that to happen. Meanwhile, traffic is backed up for miles in both directions. It's the middle of a lake. There's nowhere to go. And so cars are just stopped. And the people got out of the cars and started milling around. You know, when there's traffic stoppage and you don't know what's up there, you never really know how long it's going to take to clear up. So people just waited. And since there was nowhere to go around the lake, they continued to wait. Two people who were waiting down the highway were a pastor and his wife, Dick and Anita Onorecker. They had been to the same conference I attended. In fact, they were leaders. I did not know them personally, but they served at a church in the Houston area also. They were headed back home to do their Wednesday night service, and now they're stopped back down the highway. Dick and Anita get out of their car. They walk down the road for quite a piece onto the bridge. Dick Onorecker says to the authorities there, "I'm a pastor. Is there anything I can do for anyone here on the bridge?" And they said, "No, not really. The other people in the other cars have already been transported. The man in the red car is dead." And when they told him that, Dick said God spoke to him in an audible voice. Now, he'd heard the voice of God before. You know, it all we do, we need to in some way or fashion. But he'd never heard it quite like this because it was a personal, profound voice. God said to Dick, when the authorities said, "The man in the red car is dead," God said to him, "Pray for the man in the red car." That's what God said to Dick on a record. "Pray for the man in the red car." Thankfully, that day, Dick was more obedient than theological. He just did what God told him to do. Isn't that the right thing to do? It always is, isn't it? Just do what God tells you to do. So he went over and he said, "I need to pray for the man in the red car." They said, "Sir, you don't understand. That man is, he's dead." They try not to say it too loud. He's dead. He said, I need to pray for him. God told me to pray for him." "No, you don't want to get in the car. It's gruesome under that tarp." They had covered me up with a waterproof tarp because it was raining and it was cold, and it was really an awful sight to see what it looked like inside the car. And Dick said, "I need to get in there." They said, "Well, you don't want to see what's in there." "I was a medic in Vietnam," he said. "I have seen all kinds of gruesome things that won't bother me a bit." "Well, suit yourself, sir, but in a moment, the Justice of the Peace is going to arrive. We're going to transport his body. When that happens, you'll have to leave." "Fine." So he got in the back of the car, since the front was crushed and the hatchback was knocked off the back. He got in the trunk of the car, leaned across the back seat like this, and put his right hand on my right shoulder. This arm is the only thing was not broken in my body, just this arm. And he put his right hand on my right shoulder, and he began to pray. But he didn't just pray any old prayer. He prayed a passionate, desperate, fervent prayer. I mean, one of these kind of tearful, incredibly powerful prayers. And he was also a singer, so he sang hymns. So here he is under this tarp now in this car in the dark. Now, the accident happened at 11:45 a.m., but now he's praying under the tarp that God will save me, God will spare me. And not only will he spare me, that I'll have no head injuries and no internal injuries. You see, when the truck hit me, the steering wheel impaled my chest. It's in my chest. And the roof of the car came down on my head and crushed my head so that I had blood coming out of my ears and eyes and nose. It had stopped because my heart had stopped beating. And the dashboard had come across both of my legs, crushed my right leg, and severed my left leg. That leg was laying on the floor of the car. And this arm was in the back seat of the car. And it was bad. I'm sparing you some of the really gory details. It was just awful. And Dick's praying for me. Well, I'm not there. From the moment that truck hit me, impact, I'm not there. I'm in that city that we just sang about. I'm in that place to be absent of the body, to be present for the Lord, those who know him and love him. So I'm in heaven's gates, and I'm totally oblivious of what's happening back on earth. And so he's praying in the car. Well, they found a business card in my pocket. Like, you know, they searched to find, try to identify someone. So they found the business card, and they saw that I was one of the pastors of South Park Baptist Church in Alvin, Texas. So they called the church and told the church that I had been in a very bad accident, but they did not tell them I was deceased. Normally, they don't tell those kinds of things on the telephone if they can help it, but they were making arrangements for someone to go to the church and say, Don Piper has been killed in a car wreck. Well, the church went and got my wife, who's a teacher from her school. They went and got my children from the schools they attended. They brought them all to church, and then the church did something that you would expect the church to do. They opened the phone book, and they called every church they could find in the phone book and told them to pray for their pastor. And they asked if they would call every church that they knew of and pray for their pastor. So in a matter of about 30 or 40 minutes, maybe an hour, thousands and thousands of people are praying all over the country. Perhaps even this church was praying that I would survive. And that's how rapidly the news spread that I'd been in this terrible accident. So people are praying all over, even outside of the country, that I will be okay, not knowing that I'm dead. The only person who's praying and knows I'm dead is Dick Honorecker. He's in the car with his hand on me, praying that I will live. And so I'm not there. Just the body is there, and it's a broken body at that. And he's praying for it. He's praying that I will live. And he's singing that great old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You know that song? The one that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So he's praying. I'm at the gates of heaven. The church is praying. Thousands of people are praying. I'm dead in the car. Dick's got his hand on me. What a friend we have in Jesus. When he gets to that point where he says, all what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless care. I started singing with him in the car. Dick got out of the car very quickly. And you would have too. I mean, wouldn't you? I know I would have. And he went over to the authorities and he said the wrong thing. He said, the dead man is singing. And they patronized him. You know, they pat him a little bit and said, brother, I know you believe that. I know you think you heard him, but trust me, we've all examined him. He's dead. And that's not possible. He says, I'm telling you, he's singing. No, it's not possible. He said, he is singing. You've got to go over and examine him. And they said, no. Well, there's only one ambulance left by this time, and they're not going to transport me. They're taking the body away in another kind of vehicle, and they're waiting for that one. And so he goes around and stands in front of the remaining ambulance that's already loaded. The two men are already in it, getting ready to drive it away. And he says, so that everyone can hear it, if you leave here without him, I'm going to lay down on this bridge, and you're going to have to run over me. And they said, all right, we'll go examine him. They went up, lifted the tarp, and as we say in Texas, sure enough, they discovered I was alive. That's what Dick asked for. That's what all those thousands of people were praying for, that I was alive. And so they leapt into action at that point, tried to remove me from the car. Suffice it to say that they finally got me out of there, which took some doing. The accident happened at 11:45 a.m. I arrived at Herman Hospital Trauma Center in Houston, Texas, that evening at 6:15 p.m. 6.5 hours from impact, I'm finally in the trauma center. Taken into surgery immediately. I was in there for 12 hours trying to stabilize me, and which they did. They did CAT scans. They did MRIs. You know what they discovered? No head injuries, no internal injuries. That's what Dick had asked for. We have not because we ask not. That's what Dick prayed for, that I would be spared from those two things. That's exactly what God did there on the scene of the bridge. You say, well, I've prayed, and I didn't get an answer to my prayer. Yes, you did. God answers prayer. It's not always the way we want. It's not always the answer we desire. Sometimes it exceeds our prayer. Sometimes it's another time. There's another time that God's going to answer that prayer. But the reality of it is, he prayed for me, and God answered his prayer exactly the way he asked for, that I would live and that I would have no head injuries and no internal injuries, no brain damage, although my wife still thinks that perhaps I do. And sometimes I'm with her. I think I do too. God is still in the miracle business. Do you know that? Yeah, he's in the miracle business. We don't have the time. We could spend all day talking about the miraculous things that had to happen for me to survive this accident. And then what happened afterwards? I was in the hospital for 13 months. I had 34 major surgeries. They told me I would never, ever, ever walk again. There was no possibility since this leg was severed. I lost 4 inches of femur out of my left leg. I lost all the bones in this forearm. Everything was missing. I've had all those surgeries, and I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but I walked in here today, and I plan to walk out. God is still in the miracle business. Amazing things had to happen for me to survive this accident. It's interesting. I had a traffic ticket lying on the front seat of the car the day that the big truck hit me. It was for not wearing a seatbelt. I was on my way to preach about 3 weeks before the accident for a brother who had throat surgery. He asked me to come and preach for him. On the way there, I got stopped by a state trooper and said, "You're not wearing a seatbelt." And I said, "No, I'm on my way to preach for somebody. I'm on my way to preach for somebody. I want to go help somebody." And he gave me a ticket anyway. And the ticket was laying on the seat of the car. And the only reason I buckled my seatbelt at the gate that morning is because I looked over at that ticket before I turned right and went a new way, and I buckled my seatbelt. So that 10 minutes later when the big truck hit me, I was wearing it. That's just a sample of the miraculous things that had to happen for me to survive the accident. God's in the miracle business. Let me say this to you. If God can resuscitate a dead guy in a red car, he can put your marriage back together again. If God can resuscitate a dead guy in a red car, he can give you a better job than that one you had for so many years that they just kind of, the companies merge and you got laid off. He can give you a better one. If God can resuscitate a dead guy in a red car, he can put relationships back together that have been shattered for years. If God can resuscitate a dead guy in a red car, he can give you a better life now and a better life in the world to come. Are you ready for that? Are you? Let me suggest this to you, and I think this is so crucial. In fact, it's the most personal part of what happened to me. I had to decide after this big truck hit me, and I was in that hospital for such a long time, what I was going to do with the rest of my life, because they told me it was not going to be worth too much. And so, I could have listened to that and just kind of shut everything down, or I had to decide. I call that a new normal. I had to find a new way to live my life, because I would never be the same. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had anything happen to you that changed your life irrevocably? I have. I bet you have too, in one way or another. I have found this the case. People, as a result of these kinds of tragedies, these kinds of difficulties, these kinds of losses, these kinds of setbacks, usually either become bitter or better. Last Sunday night, I was preaching at a church, and a couple came up to the table after it was all over. Everyone else had left, and they were standing at opposite sides of the table. I didn't know they were together. And he said, with his arms folded, "I didn't want to come tonight. I haven't been to church in 2 years. And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "This is my wife. We had a big argument before we came, and I told her I would divorce her if she made me come to church tonight." I said, "Yes." He said, "I was in a bad accident. I'm a truck driver, and I knew it was nearly killed." And he said, "I'm the one you're talking about. I am bitter. I am angry." And I said, "Yes, sir, I understand." Because I've been there. I have. We had a long talk, and that was a Saturday night, actually, and I was going to preach the following morning, and I just prayed that guy would come back, and he did, and made a decision the next day. You see, there's a lot of folks that have been through a lot of stuff, and they've decided to just shut things down. You know who I'm talking about. You have friends and relatives like this, maybe coworkers. Let me say this to you. Here's what I had to decide at 2 o'clock in the morning in the hospital room. After enduring all this stuff and not knowing what the future held for me, I had to decide I was going to make the rest of my life count. I had to decide I was going to take the mess that I had wound up in and turn it into a message that would bless others. I had to get out of myself and decide that I was going to try to help others at the expense of whatever I was going through. God took my disappointment and turned it into a divine appointment to help other people. God took the desperation that I was feeling, and trust me, I was feeling serious desperation, and turned it into an aspiration that would try to help other people. I think you have to get out of yourself, and I think you have to decide that today will be the first day of the rest of your life. You can leave this room today, this auditorium today, better than you were when you came in here. You can trust God to help you have a better life, not a bitter life. And that's what he wants to do for you and with you. In fact, everybody can make a decision today in this auditorium. You can decide to share your faith, and I'm praying that you will, because God wants you to do that. You see, there I was standing at the gates of heaven, and immediately the first person I saw was Joe Culbeth. Joe Culbeth is my grandfather. Joe Culbeth built stuff all over this town. I can remember riding in his old pickup truck when I was a little kid, and he would say, "Son, I put the roof on that house over there, and I helped build the Texas Avenue Bridge in downtown Shreveport, and I helped build this house over here." And that's my grandpa. He lived here, and he was a carpenter, and I just thought he was the most brilliant, wonderful person I've ever known in my life. And I was with him when he died. I rode in the ambulance from out at Houghton to what then was Bossier Medical Center with Papa all the time, looking over my shoulder as they were working on him, trying to get him back. And I went into the emergency room, and in a little while, Dr. E.B. Robinson came out and said, after he pulled the string on his mask, "Donnie," that's what they called me then, "Donnie, we did everything we could. He's gone." And it broke my heart. I was with him when he died. And you know what? He's the first person I saw at the gates of heaven. He was with me when I died. You know what? It made me feel right at home, because I was home. Heaven is home. And there were others there, many others, some that you would know. One of them was a young man at the time of his death named Mike Wood. There's a park here in Bossier City named after Mike Wood. He was killed in a car crash down on Barksdale Boulevard coming home from a hunting trip. And I loved him. I thought he was wonderful. He invited me to this church. He was in my Sunday school class. He had a positive spiritual impact on my life. In fact, everybody I saw at the gates of heaven had helped me get there. Isn't that a great job? To welcome the people who come after you there at the gates of heaven. Well, they were all there. My great-grandmother in life had been a victim of osteoporosis. She walked with a slump, and she had a hump on her back. She had, let's just say this, she was deprived in the area of teeth. You know what I'm speaking of? Yes. They had some dentures for her, but she hated them. She kept them in a glass beside the sink in the kitchen. When we were children, we would just go look at them. And no, they were always smiling back at us, you know. And she only wore them to church on Sundays, because she figured if she was going to God's house, she was going to have her teeth in. And so she put her teeth in. And she went, you know what? When she smiled at me at the gates of heaven, it was the most dazzlingly beautiful smile I've ever seen. It was her smile. In heaven, you're perfect. Perfect. I was preaching in Baton Rouge a few weeks ago, and I'm talking about how perfect you are in heaven. You're perfect. No scars, no pain, no tears. And this man stood up right over here and he said, "What about hair? I want to know about hair." I said, "Best I could remember, everybody had hair, I think." And he said, "Praise God." And he sat down. He was follically deprived, and so he was excited about it. In heaven, you're perfect. You're absolutely perfect. Right above them was this magnificent gate sculpted out of mother of pearl. It really is a pearly gate. And it's a magnificent gate. It's huge. It's gigantic, except the entrance is small. In fact, only one person can go in at a time. But isn't that the way we come to Christ? One at a time. And so I could see this gate, and I was really excited about going in. The streets really are paved with gold. We shouldn't be surprised by that. I mean, we make jewelry. We consider it a precious metal here. They pave with it up there. Heaven is an awesome place. I saw colors that don't exist here. I saw a beauty and a grandeur that I've never experienced here on earth. I heard music. If you love music, you'll love heaven. It's wonderful. There are thousands of praise songs, glory to God songs, hallelujah songs. They're all telling God how wonderful he is, and we get to hear them. Like, he's the audience of authentic worship, and they're worshiping him, and we get to hear the music. We get to benefit from it. There is no chaos in the presentation. So all these songs are being rendered. We can hear each one of them in our heavenly ears. And you can hear wings everywhere. Heaven is an awesome place. It's a buffet for the senses. I can't wait to go back there. I'd rather be there than here. As blessed as I am to be here, I can't wait to go back there. Heaven is the most real place I know. It's so real. Are you ready to go there? Really ready to go there? You know, I paused at the gates of the conference center that day, and I decided to go this way instead of this way. It was just a simple decision. It was a new road. I'd never been down the road before. It seemed like a very big decision afterwards because there was a big truck waiting for me. But that's not the biggest decision I ever made. The biggest decision I ever made occurred right here in this place when I gave my heart to Christ at 16 years old. Because you see, then I was ready for heaven. On the night that Jesus was, well, it was right before he was crucified. His followers were troubled. They were desperate. They were hurting. They were scared. Jesus looked into their eyes like I'm looking at yours, and here are the words he said to them. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I do, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. And maybe you're like Thomas. Thomas stood up and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes into the Father except through me. I went to heaven when the big truck hit me because I knew the way. Do you know the way? Do you know the truth? Do you want to have a better life now? And an eternal life in the world to come? Jesus is the way. God answers prayer. God's still in the miracle business. God wants to give you a fresh start. Heaven is the most real place I know. Are you ready? Are you ready to go there? He said, I was a preacher on his way to church when the big truck hit me. Suddenly I was killed. It can happen that fast. You need to be ready now, young people. You need to be ready now, everyone. Because you don't know when the end will come. I went to heaven because I knew the way. Do you know the way? Hell is just as real. But you want to go to heaven. I pray with all my heart that you will. Jesus is the way. He's the way. Do you know the way? I pray that I will see you again this side of heaven. If not, I pray I will see you at the gate. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for a movement of the Holy Spirit today. I pray that all will be prepared for heaven, that all will know the way before they leave this room. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to hearts and that you will help them accept the invitation to come to Christ and know him as personal Savior, that they can have an eternal life with Christ in heaven forever, and they can have a better life, a new normal, a new way to live their lives here on earth today. Lord, we are praying. We do believe in miracles. A great miracle could occur here today if someone would come forward and give their life to Christ. If someone would come forward and say, you know what, I want to start over. My life is not going the way I want it to go. It hasn't gone the way I want it to go. I have been knocked down, but I don't want to be knocked out. So, Lord, speak to hearts and help them be obedient. Thank God Dick Onorecker on the bridge that day was not necessarily theological. He was just obedient. And obedience is what you're looking for today. You're speaking to hearts. Lord, help them to respond today and be obedient. We offer this prayer in the name of the one who is building us a better place. Even so, come quickly. This same Jesus. Amen.